Well, I'm Steve McGowan, and this is my wife, Sue. And Sue and I often help out Doug and Nancy in the marriage preparation classes we do here. And we're going to be talking about communication in the marriage relationship.
There has been no adultery, no physical violence, no addiction to pornography, drugs, or alcohol. That's better. Sorry, let me start again. There's been no adultery, no physical violence, no addiction to pornography, drugs, or alcohol, and neither husband or wife is particularly a liar or manipulator. They aren't screaming despicable things at each other. They don't fight as much as such, and certainly not in public. To the onlooker, theirs is a model marriage. But inwardly, Beth is withdrawing from Will because he seems so unreliable. He's always so busy. He never remembers to do the things he's promised. He never gets home when he says. She's tried to talk to him about this, but he just accuses her of not being understanding. She's getting tired of chasing Will, of begging for his attention.
Will sees himself as hardworking and dedicated. He sees Beth as just so demanding. And he's tired of Beth piling on the guilt because they don't have time together. He's tired of being accused of not caring. It just seems so unfair. Will feels there's no way he can measure up to Beth's standards. And in fact, they've begun to dread talking to one another.
Beth has started to share more of her thoughts and feelings about life with her friends. She's spending more time on social networking sites.
And Will is withdrawing into himself. He's protecting himself with non-answers and with physical distance. See, relationship is at the heart of who God is. Even before our world began and before we came into existence, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were in relation to one another. And we as men and women are made in the image of God to have relationship in the same way. And the Bible shows that marriage is a picture of the relationship that God will have with redeemed mankind through Christ when the broken universe we occupy now is at last remade and restored. I don't know if that sounds a little bit high-flown for a Saturday morning. And I wonder if to Beth and Will in their place, whether it would just sound like abstract theology. So let's try to ground it a bit. So here's a question. And it's a question which goes for every walk of life, not just marriage. So think of families, think of the workplace, think of the school playground, international diplomacy, think of business deals. Here's the question. In all these spheres, what's the absolute surest sign that a relationship has broken down? What's the surest sign that a relationship has broken down? Well, that's right, isn't it? It's when people just aren't talking to one another, when they're not communicating, you know, then the relationship has really, really broken down. Or it's when people are not listening to one another. It's where people like Beth and Will are talking past each other. And conversely, when parties start to talk honestly and openly, we expect to see relationships grow and blossom, don't we? We expect to see unity and trust develop. And getting people to talk, to communicate, is generally the first objective of mediation and counselling, isn't it? So there's no relationship without communication. And I think that is pretty much self-evident. Because relationship is about knowing and being known. And there can't be disclosure or sharing of hearts and minds without communication, can there? Now, one of the great things about being a Christian is that we can know God truly. We're not left in the dark to speculate blindly about what God is like and what he requires of us, because he communicates with us, so we can know him truly, even if we can't know him exhaustively. So God reveals himself, he shows himself, he discloses himself. And the unique aspect of the Christian gospel, I think, is that God has chosen to have a relationship with us by making himself known, revealing his character, his purposes. He shows us the story arc of history, if you like, where we've come from, where we are now, where we're going. And he discloses his plans and intentions for us, and even his feelings for us. So the Christian God, our God, speaks, and as Philly and Richard have touched on, our God listens. So our God communicates, and our God invites us to talk to him, to open our hearts to him. And that's why, married or not, as Phil and Richie have just explained, Bible reading and prayer is a vital part of the Christian life.
So I hope that shows how important and central communication is in general. But let's make it more specific to Christian marriage. So we're going to look at the goal of communication in marriage. So here it's not what's being said, but the goal of what's being said. So going back to Beth and Will, that case study, let's have a look at it negatively first. So Beth and Will's relationship, what's happening there? Well, it's being eroded by a lack of communication, and maybe my negative use of communication. Maybe they're using silence to punish or avoid each other. Well, who's never done that? Maybe they're aiming to undermine or demolish each other using key phrases which are kind of custom-made to hurt, so name-calling, ridiculing each other or being sarcastic. Maybe logic and bombast are used to force agreement into their own way of thinking. And possibly they frequently remind each other of past failings. So have you heard this phrase, when William brought us, will you always do that? Have you ever said that? So what is, for Christian couples, the purpose or the goal of communication in marriage? Is it to get what I want? Is it to land me on top? And how do we develop patterns of communication that protect our marriage, that nurture our marriage, that prevent this erosion of trust and intimacy that Beth and Will are facing? And then positively, how can we as Christian couples actively foster joy and hope in our marriages through how we tackle the issue of communication?
It should come as no surprise to you that we think that taking a gospel perspective on all of these things will give us the assistance we need. So let's pick up our Bibles and look at, we're going back to Ephesians, chapter 4 again, which is a great chapter, looking at some of these issues. And we're going to look at verses 25 to 32. Page number there, I think, is 1174. Now, we're not going to attempt a kind of verse-by-verse exposition, but what we'll do instead is try and highlight some elements that will help us, we hope, communicate better. And I think it's fair to say at the start that these verses are aimed at believers in general, rather than specifically at Christian marrieds. But I think the close-upness of marriage gives couples an opportunity to apply these verses daily in very immediate and specific ways. So let me just read that for you. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you.
So what does Paul say is the goal of communication? Well, we've used verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So the goal's rooted in this outward focus love for the other person, to give grace to the one hearing, to edify, to build up, helping your spouse to grow. So the objective, the goal of communication is not primarily self-expression. So that means that our home as couples is not the forum where we just let it all hang out to get things off our chest. No, our communication is to be other person-centred for their good. So wives, say something to your husband, not because you want something from him, but because you want something for him. You want your words to build him up with their content and with how you deliver the words. So avoid subtext. Avoid hidden meaning or manipulation in your words. And husbands, when you speak, you want to leave your wife hopeful, encouraged, feeling loved. You don't want to leave her discouraged and hopeless. You don't want to communicate to your spouse in a way that provokes him or her to be bitter or angry. And Paul David Tripp says in this very good book, What Do You Expect? You don't want to say anything to your spouse that would tempt him or her to doubt God, his presence, and his help. So when you talk to your husband in a way that's insensitive, what's happening? Well, perhaps you're considering yourself first rather than him. So rather, if your first desire is for his good and his growth, you'll be aware of your words and your surroundings. So you'll be careful not to be critical of him face to face in a public place, hoping his embarrassment of that public arena will prevent an argument. So you'll be ruthless to root out that cowardness and lack of love in your own heart in those circumstances.
And guys, when your wife is already exhausted and distraught, it's just not loving to confront her about how she has, you know, once again disgruntled you in some way. You know, if there's a genuine failing, set your resentment and irritation aside and make an effort to try and find the right time and the right place to challenge and correct. But I would say, husbands and wives, you know, don't postpone indefinitely or don't avoid completely for fear that he or she will just blow up. You know, sometimes tension and heat are inevitable and necessary, but we're required, this passage, doesn't it, tells us not to lose it, not to sin in our anger. So, if we take those things on board, there's no place for finger-pointing and condemning, because all of this needs to be done in a loving and a non-judgmental way, knowing that all of us are sinners in need of God's grace. All of us need that forgiveness that God provides in Christ. The husband doesn't need it less than the wife, and the wife doesn't need it less than the husband. And again, to do all this, we need to control our tongues. We need to engage our minds to do a kind of spiritual or gospel sanity check before opening our mouths sometimes, in order to ensure that the words we use and how we use them will actually help your spouse to grow, to be built up, to be edified as a Christian, and to mature. So our goal in communication is we're primarily seeking the good of the other rather than our own good.
And so how about the content? What are we saying to each other? In verse 25, Paul writes, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another." Well, I'm sure all of you will have been in a position where somebody has told you something which is absolutely true, but which has a destructive edge to it. Because on its own, truth can be damaging. And so Paul, I think, preempts that. So earlier on in chapter 4, verse 15, he says we've got the responsibility to speak the truth in love. I don't know about you, but truthfulness and honesty are something we all need to work at. Because truth is really hard to do. It doesn't come easily. You know, it's not about lovingly pointing out something in the other. It's not just about that. It's about your willingness to expose your inner self to someone else. And in this case, your spouse. So a wife has the right to know what kind of person her husband is, deep down, and vice versa. We shouldn't pull the wool over each other's eyes. So, wives, your husband needs to be able to trust you, to know that you're being truthful, even when you're in a tight corner. And husbands, your wife needs to know that there aren't important areas of your life and your feelings that are a closed book, taboo, you don't go there. But, you know, revealing your inner self, your deep innermost thoughts, is risky, isn't it? Because it leaves you exposed. Once you get below the surface, none of us are the people we want to be, are we? But we need to get below the surface, both to develop true intimacy and to build each other up.
So let's see how the gospel can shape our attempts to be truthful in marriage. But what about verse 32? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we are to be kind. It's interesting, isn't it, that we need to be told that. It's almost as if kindness is not a natural human characteristic. And I think that's because, you know, fallenness brings not only ignorance about how best to love one another, but it also brings a perverse unwillingness and inability to love. So rather than tender-hearted, and I say this certainly for myself, I'm naturally hard-hearted. Yeah? I'm like the guy who was forgiven that massive debt but wouldn't forgive the tiny one. That's what I'm like. So we need to be helped to be kind. We need God himself to break down our toughness by causing us to meditate on and wonder at his kindness and mercy to us. And as we've already heard from William, we need to keep God's forgiveness at the very forefront of our minds in our efforts to communicate and develop intimacy with one another. Now, the plus side is this: if you're committed to this gospel of forgiveness of sins, and you know that your spouse is also, then that fear of exposure is diminished, isn't it? It's rolled back somewhat, because you both know that you both really are sinners. So sin can be admitted, it can be confessed, And repentance can be embarked on as a joint venture. We can help one another. Husband and wife can open their heart to one another and ask God to make hard hearts tender. And that is the wonderful power of the gospel.
So what about the habits of good communication? So if we are to be genuinely intimate and to edify each other, we need to know what makes the other one tick. So taking pains to understand each other's joys and sorrows, histories and ambitions is a good thing. We should aim to become fascinated with one another. But it takes time. And it means to committing to the hard work of getting up late. That's easy.
it is Saturday. I think Sue can be forgiven for that.
Yeah. Oh, dear. Getting up early or staying up late to talk something through. So actually saying, I'm going to have to stick with this. And good communication takes a commitment to sacrificing the power of self-love. This is the self-love that desires comfort. Self-love that causes me not to listen well. Self-love that makes me unwilling to wait until I'm sure I've understood what Steve said. Self-love that keeps me from viewing his words, his perspectives, his desires, his opinions as valuable. And self-love that resists me confronting something in either myself or our marriage because I worship peace and comfort at all costs. So this kind of information is about learning to read your spouse and not force the issue. You can't pry open a closed mind. So pray for your part in creating these atmospheres, these opportunities which are relaxed to speak. And, you know, your marriage should provide enough openness and honesty for this intimacy and conversation frequently. But, you know, it is going to be difficult to achieve because it involves this risk that we talked about, or this fear of being rejected too. But, and this is the really hard thing, it's hard work. Apathy will stop us from really engaging too. But, you know, it's vital that you do work out, you know, what non-judgmental situations can I create where this kind of communication can be achieved.
So, in closing, what is the communication hope of your marriage? Well, you know, ultimately, it's not in technique, it's not in developing perfect patterns of communication. It's not in your inherent ability to swallow your anger and to edit your own words. It's not to be found in your self-control of your tongue. I think the hope for good communication in marriage is to be found really in one place alone, and that's that promise of forgiveness that Christ holds out to each of us. You know, at the end of our passage, forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I think probably in a moment, in a little while, Doug and Nancy will have more to say on forgiveness when they address the subject of conflict in marriage. But just to close, if you look at your handouts, on the reverse side, there are some questions there. So we've got a little bit of time now to maybe discuss either some of those questions, or there might be questions that have been thrown up by the talk for yourselves that you want to discuss. And here's just a little suggestion to you. Maybe over the next 2 or 3 weeks, you can find a way to set aside an hour to talk about communication. You know, it might be the case that you've actually communicated very well with one another, and that's great, but it still would be worth doing some kind of sanity check on it. And if there are those kind of, I think the phrase William used is, you know, those dams to the flow of good communication, then that might give you, you know, an opportunity to
to identify those and do something about it. So maybe commit to an hour over the next 2 or 3 weeks to sit down and talk about how you communicate as husband and wife. Good. Thank you.